I want you to open your Bibles to start with to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, my text this morning is in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. But you turn to Proverbs chapter 8 to start with. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, James poses this question. He says, who is a wise man? Who is a wise man? And that's the title of the message this morning. You know, that we could spend days and days just going through the Bible and finding verses of Scripture that speak about wisdom from Genesis to Revelation. If you have a concordance at home or on your computer or something like that, just type in the word wise or wisdom and see how many multitudes of scriptures come up there. So obviously we don't have time to go through all of those, but it's amazing. And what the Bible is doing there is simply this. It's distinguishing and identifying wisdom from foolishness, or the wise man from the foolish man. And so that we all, without excuse, when it comes to the revelation of what wisdom is. James asks, who is a wise man? God's word tells us, commands us often to seek wisdom above all things. I mean above all things. Let me just read you a portion from Proverbs 4, just a few pages over from what I'm going to read here in a minute. In Proverbs chapter 4. Now, you know, Proverbs, many of the Proverbs, as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, were written by Solomon. And it's like a father to a son, instructing his son, advising his son. And in verse 5 of Proverbs 4, here's what he says. He says, get wisdom. Get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. This is the word of God. And this is where wisdom is to be found. And then in verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. It's the main thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Knowledge and wisdom. Seek for her more than if you were seeking for silver and gold. That's how important this is. Well, the first point I want you to see in this message, and that beginning at Proverbs chapter 8, is that if there is any wisdom at all concerning eternal matters, concerning salvation, concerning glory, concerning God and man's relationship to God, if there's any wisdom at all, that wisdom must come from God. And that wisdom of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's number one. I've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, thinking about doing some preaching from that. And you know, one of the terms that is common that people know from Ecclesiastes, you know, there's several passages of Scripture from Ecclesiastes you'll just know from pop culture. People have taken the words of the Bible and they made songs out of them, or they have their quaint sayings. And one of them is, there's nothing new under the sun. You've heard that. That's from Ecclesiastes. Another one is the preacher there, Solomon, is inspired by the Holy Spirit again, talked about those things that are under the sun. That's those things that are on earth. So if you're going to get wisdom, you've got to look beyond the sun. You've got to look above the sun. And I'm not talking about geographically. I'm talking about you've got to look to God. And all His wisdom, as Christ is the Word of God, then all the wisdom of God is in Christ. He is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, for the Lord giveth wisdom. It's a gift. We don't have it by nature. This kind of wisdom now, this wisdom of salvation, this wisdom of eternity, this wisdom of God has to come from God. And it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So if we have any wisdom, as I say now, in matters of eternity and salvation and spiritual things, It must come from God. And that wisdom that God has for His people is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I want to read a good portion of it. Because you need to read this. You need to study this. This helps you to know the Bible. It helps you to rightly divide the word of truth. It helps you to be a student of Scripture. And that's where wisdom is. It's in the Word of God. That points you to Christ, who is the Word of God, embodiment of the Word. Well, here, wisdom is personified, as if wisdom herself is speaking. And what we see here, it is a description and identification of Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has no beginning and no end. And look at verse 22. We'll start there. It says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old." In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God. That's Christ. This is wisdom too. Verse 23, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Now what he's talking about there, he was set up as the Redeemer of His people. God was in Christ, you see. This, the salvation, if we possess a salvation by the grace of God, Paul wrote to Timothy, again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Timothy 1, I believe it's verse 8 and 9 there, where he says, "This salvation was given us in Christ Jesus," when? Before the world began. That's why David could say before the cross, before Christ actually came and died on the cross, that he was assured of salvation because his salvation was a matter of a covenant that was ordered in all things and sure. How could it be ordered in all things and sure? Because it wasn't conditioned on David. David's salvation wasn't conditioned on him. It was conditioned on a surety who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Somebody said one time, before there was sin, there was a Savior. And that's exactly right. And that's the wisdom of God. Verse 24, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him." In other words, equal with God. That's what that means. "And I was daily His delight." Remember when Christ was on earth and He was baptized, the Father spoke, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of this earth, "and My delights were with the sons of men." God purposed to save mankind through a remnant according to the election of grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God. That's Christ Himself in type, in picture, identified and distinguished as the embodiment of the wisdom of God. Well, now, how does that work out in the message? All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see how that works out in the message that we preach, the message of salvation. You see, knowledge and understanding and wisdom have to be communicated to our minds, even to the point that by the Holy Spirit it's made effectual to our hearts, to our affections and our will, our very inner being, our inner man, the Scripture calls it, what we really are. What you don't see on the outside. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 17. And let's read a portion of this. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, Paul's not saying he never baptized, obviously. He did. But he's saying that's not what his mission was. Just to, you know, it's like a lot of religious groups today, their success is determined by how many they can get down an aisle, get a confession out, and get in the baptistry. And that's not what Paul's ministry. We're here to preach the gospel. We're seeking Christ's sheep, you see. He said, "My sheep will hear My voice." So he says, "But not with wisdom of words." That is wisdom of man's words. That's crafty words of man's wisdom. That's what he said. I don't do it that way. He says, lest the cross of Christ, that's his death, to put away the sins of his people and establish righteousness in order that God might be just to justify the ungodly, be made of none effect. In other words, if I inject my crafty words of man's wisdom into this thing to get a crowd or to get people down the aisle or to get money out of them or to do anything, then the real power of the gospel is made of none effect. It's diluted to the point to where it's nothing. It's nothing at all. So he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross. What does that mean? That's the preaching of the person and work of Christ. The preaching of the death of Christ as my whole salvation, my redemption. And he says, it's to them that perish, literally those who are perishing, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, or are being saved, it is the power of God. Remember Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, have the gift of faith. He says in verse 19, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Those are people who think they know it all. He says in verse 20, here's what God says. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? That's the lawyer, the one who claimed to know the scriptures. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Think about man's wisdom in things eternal, in salvation. What is man's wisdom? Well, he thinks he can be saved. He thinks he can be blessed. He thinks he can be rewarded. He thinks he can be inner glory based on something that he does or that God does through him, something other than the blood of Christ. And if he gives lip service to the blood of Christ, what does he do? In his wisdom, now this is human wisdom, what does he do? Fallen humanity, ruined Adam, here's the wisdom. If he gives lip service to the blood of Christ, he has to add something to it of his own. It's either baptism. A group says, well, we believe in Christ, but you have to be baptized to be saved. That's, to God, that's foolishness. That's man's wisdom. Or you have to do this, or you have to jump through this hoop, or you have to keep this list of rules, or you have to cut your hair this way, you have to wear your hair this long, and you have to wear this, not wear that, don't touch this, don't touch that. But touch this, this one's okay. Just stick around, I'll tell you how to live your life. That kind of thing, you know. And we'll build a circle around us and we'll leave what they call the world out to the point to where nobody can even stand to be around us. That's about the size of it. Man's wisdom. They'll add the law, works of the law, to Christ. You can't add anything to Christ for salvation. It's his blood alone that brings about forgiveness of sin. Anything else is man's wisdom. To God, it's foolishness. You can't add anything to his righteousness for your justification before God. If you do, you deny him. You deny him. That's foolishness. Man calls it wisdom. Well, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. When you compare the wisdom of man to the wisdom of God, it's nothing, and the world cannot know God by human wisdom. But listen to this now. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Now notice, it does not say here that it pleased God by preaching foolishness. It says the foolishness of preaching. What the world calls foolish. That's how God saves sinners, by the preaching of Christ. Somebody says, that's all you talk about is Christ and him crucified and risen again. Amen to that. Write that on my tombstone. How about that? All he preached is Christ. All he did was exalt Christ. I hope that's my legacy. And he says in verse 22, now the Jews require a sign. That's human wisdom. Give me a sign. Give me a dream. Give me a vision. Give me a sign from heaven. A cloud. And people get into the craziest things today. I saw on the internet one time, the guy saw the picture of Jesus in a grilled cheese sandwich. Well, first of all, nobody knows what Jesus looked like. And all those pictures you've seen, put them out of your mind. How do we know who Christ is, who the true Christ is? We know it by the Word of God, not by a photograph, a cloud, or a vision, or a cheese sandwich. You can get on LSD and see anything you want to see. But that's foolishness. It's foolishness, see. The Jews require a sign. Give me a sign. You know, I got to have a sign. Well, if you need, you know, the Bible says a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Don't seek signs. Seek the Word. Get into the Word. And he says, now the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. Now that's their philosophy. Their philosophy. I was reading a cartoon, I think, I can't remember which one it was. It might have been Frank and Ernest. And I can't remember. But one of them, he was going up the mountain, and he came to the great guru on top of the mountain, the white-bearded guru, and he said, oh, great guru, have you figured out the meaning of life? And he said, well, I think I've got it all figured out. And he said, well, what's the answer? And he said, who knows? You know, who knows? And that's where it all comes to. All the great philosophers, all the great writings, all the many, 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 many books. How to, what to, when to, where to. And it does you no good as far as a relationship with God. It may make you more money. It may make you healthier for a little while here on this life. It may help you to get along with your husband and your wife. And those things are okay in their proper place, but when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, where are you going to spend eternity? Throw them all in the trash. It's foolishness. The preacher's making a mint today on how to live a better life now. You know how to live a better life now. Whether you do it or not, that's up to you. But my friend, these are issues of eternity. This is the wisdom of God that was set up from everlasting and will go all the way into eternity. And look here, he says in verse 23, now the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after their philosophy, but we preach Christ crucified. That means he died for a purpose. He didn't die to try to save me or to try to save you. He died to save his people from their sins, and he got the job done. He's a redeemer. He's not one who's trying to redeem. He is a redeemer. He shed his blood as the full payment of the sins of his people, and he drank damnation dry, and he brought in everlasting righteousness, and God's going to bring them all to him. And he says unto the Jews, a stumbling block. They trip over that because that's not in their wisdom. That's not in their scheme of things. You see, it's either Christ alone or not at all. And he says unto the Greeks, foolishness. Well, that's foolish to tell me that the only way that I can be saved eternally and blessed eternally and justified eternally is by the death of a Jewish carpenter who came to earth. And he didn't go anywhere outside of Judea. He didn't even own a home. He's not well-traveled. He wasn't well-schooled as far as the degrees and the doctorates that men on earth seek their wisdom in. That wasn't his way of operating. So you're telling me that the only way that I can be righteous before God is through the death of a man named Jesus of Nazareth? That's foolishness. You see, Christ didn't die as a martyr or as an example. He died as a redeemer, a substitute, a surety to drink damnation dry. So he says, but we preach Christ, verse 23, crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolish, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. That's the dynamite of God and the wisdom of God. You see that? He's the wisdom of God. And why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, God has no foolishness, no weakness. These are comparative statements. He's making a point here. And he's simply saying, listen, there's only wisdom in God. There's only power in God, not in men. And so he says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the worldly wise. That's who he's talking about there. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base. That's the lowborn things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not to bring to nothing. That's not nothing. Things that are. Now, why did he do it that way? Why did God do it that way? Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory. Boast in his presence. You see, if you're a sinner saved by the grace of God, you have one thing to boast in. And here's wisdom. You boast in Christ. You boast that God was merciful. God forbid that I should glory, boast, same word, save, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. That means the world is dead and cursed and dead to me, and I'm cursed and dead to them. That's the only thing. And so he says, look here, verse 30, but of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, one with Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ is my wisdom. See that? And righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. And sanctification. That means you're set apart. He is my distinction. That's what that really means. Some say holiness. That's the same thing. It's okay. Holiness means to be set apart. What sets you apart? Well, I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't touch this. No. That's worldliness now. That's what you think. That's foolishness. That's not wisdom. Christ is my distinction. He's my hope. He's my stay. He's my all and in all. And then he says, and redemption. He's the purchase price for my salvation and my glory. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? In the Lord. Now there's wisdom. Now look at James 3. Who is a wise man? Verse 13. Who is a wise man? What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is more than knowledge. You all, I'm sure you have known people who have very, very high IQs, but didn't have enough sense to get in and out of the rain. You can know a lot of things and not be a wise person. Isn't that right? Some of the smartest men that were ever born or ever will be born on earth died in unbelief, ungodly, God-haters. Fools. That's what a fool is. A fool is one who doesn't seek the wisdom of God in Christ through His Word. A fool is an unbeliever. You walk out of here today as an unbeliever, you walk out, you're a walking fool. You say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, that's the reality, you see. I mean, I could butter it up a little bit. I don't know what I'd say. You're stupid. I don't know. But, you know, it's foolish. You're not stupid. You see, a person who's a fool is not a fool because they have a low IQ or they're just ignorant in worldly matters. I mean, you might be wise in making money. You might have a gold finger or thumb or something. I started to say green. You might be wise in farming. You might have a green thumb. The Midas touch, that's what I was thinking. You might be able to do that. You might be wise in a lot of areas. But see, wisdom that lasts on into eternity can only be found in Christ and God's way of salvation by grace through Him. And that's who is a wise man here. Wisdom is not only knowing something, but acting upon what we know to be true. James talked about that earlier in James chapter 1. He said, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. That's wisdom. I was under professors who could take, listen, I had a professor in seminary who could take a Greek Bible. You ever seen a Greek Bible? If you don't know Greek, you can't read a Greek Bible. And he'd take a Greek Bible and he would read from that in the King James English, just like it was written right here. Smart man. But he said, he told us one time in a New Testament survey class, this is what he said. He made this statement. I had it written down. He said, the idea of a substitutionary human sacrifice dying for my sins is repulsive to me. That's what he said. Reading from his Greek Bible. Very smart man. Very high IQ. He was a fool. My friend, the only way that we can be saved is through the substitutionary death of the God-man who gave his humanity broken for, this is my body which is broken for you. Isn't that what he said? This is my blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The soul that sinneth must die. Either I'm going to die eternally, damnation eternal, or someone who's appointed of God, someone who is able to die and bring that justice to its fullness, or in someone who's willing, and that's Christ. And that's our only way.
That's the only way. That's the only wise way. And you know why it's the only wise way? Because it's the only way that God can be just and justify a sinner like me and like you. It's the only way He can do it. He can't pervert justice. He can't pervert holiness. He cannot pervert His truth in order to be merciful and gracious and compassionate. God is a merciful God. I love to preach. Every time I preach the gospel, we preach the mercy of God and the love of God, the grace of God. But the gospel tells us He cannot show mercy and love and grace at the expense of His justice and His truth. He must punish sin because He's God. So there's only one wise way for God to save a sinner like me, and that's through mercy and grace, only found in the embodiment of wisdom, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the God-man. So who is a wise man? Consider the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. You remember Christ talked about him. He had a real good crop, but his barns were already full. And he said, well, what am I going to do? And he said, well, got it. Here's the wisdom of man. I'll build bigger barns. I got to put that stuff somewhere. Can't let it go. Heck, it identifies me. I mean, it's everything I am. Got to put it somewhere. That's how come they got so many storage places up and down the country now, you know. But we got so much stuff, we got to put it somewhere, and we got to pay to put it somewhere now. And that's the thing. Well, what did the Lord say? He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, He had a lot of wisdom in accumulating stuff. But He had no wisdom at all when it come to His soul. What is a wise man? James says it right here. Look at verse 13. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You got to have knowledge to have wisdom. You can't have wisdom without knowledge. The prophet Hosea, he spoke of his generation. And here's what he said. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the word, the law of God. I will forget thy children, he said. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 that his desire for his kinsmen according to the flesh, Israel's, that they might be saved, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is God's way of justice, and going about to establish their own righteousness, that is by their works, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God, Paul? I need to know that, you see. You can't come to God without knowing that. And He has to reveal it to you. And He says it in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the finishing of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So you have to have knowledge, but real knowledge must show itself in wisdom. You young people who are about to get your driver's permit, you'll read that book and you'll learn some things. You'll know some things. And then you'll get in the car after you get your permit and you'll learn to drive that car and you'll know how to drive that car. Now, will you be wise when you get behind the wheel? I hope so. I hope so, else our insurance rates go up. Unless you're paying for it. Ha ha. But are you wise when you get behind that wheel? You see what I'm saying? Do you use wisdom? That's the key. You know how to drive the car. You know how to shove the pedal down, put the brake down, how to turn left, how to turn right. You know all that. But are you wise when you get behind that car? See, real knowledge has to show itself in wisdom. And wisdom is living out of and according to that knowledge. Look at what James says. He says, let him show out of a good conversation. That's his walk. That's how he acts. A person, how a person acts. You say you believe this. Well, do you act as if you believe it? That's what he's saying. And this good conversation, this walk, is the fruit and effect and evidence of God's grace. You see, do you love Christ and His Word? Well, show that out of a good walk. And it says His works. Those works are the works that James had talked about in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. The works are the fruit of grace. They're not the cause of your salvation. Works cannot save you.
Works cannot redeem you. Works cannot make you holy or righteous. Works cannot justify you. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto, not because of, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So don't be working for your salvation. That's foolishness. That's the way of Cain. That's the way of damnation. That's the broad road that leads to destruction. Look to Christ, trust Him and His work, His finished work for all salvation, for all righteousness, you see. But those who trust Him and know Him and believe Him, they're fruit bearers. That's the best way to put it, fruit bearers. They bear fruit unto God, and it says with meekness. Now meekness means submission in humility. You submit to God's word humbly, and that's wise. It's the meekness of wisdom. He says in verse 14, look here, he says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not or boast not and lie not against the truth. That bitter envy and strife, that's mean-spirited ambition. I'm going to get my way. That's what that's talking about. And boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Because this is the kind of person who thinks they know and they see better than everyone. I see things you don't see. I know better than you. God's revealed things to me that He hadn't revealed to you. You better listen to me and follow me. That kind of thing. My friend, if they can't point to chapter and verse, don't follow them. That's just boasting in a lie. And what He's saying, they twist the truth to make themselves sound wise. Now, that's not wisdom. That's what He says, lie not against the truth. That means twisting the truth. You take the truth and you twist it to make yourself seem wise. And it ends up being confusion. Such false wisdom comes from a false heart. That's the place and the motive, you see. But look at verse 15. He says this wisdom, this kind of ungodly wisdom, which is really foolishness, this human wisdom, descendeth not from above. It's not from God. It's earthly. It's sensual. That means it's natural. Devilish. What he's saying there is this kind of supposed wisdom is not from God. It's sinful. It's selfish. Flesh. It's natural. And it's even demonic. That's what he means there when he says devilish. What happens here? Satan takes advantage of the flesh that is still within us to inspire selfishness and pride that brings about division. That's what happens there. And that's devilish. Verse 16. He says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You might see if you have a concordance in your Bible, that word confusion means tumult. That means trouble, like a storm. It means unquietness. It unsettles you. And what he's talking about there is the results that come from this worldly, sinful wisdom, human wisdom, which is in reality foolishness. You see, is confusion in every evil work, every worthless and vile thing. In other words, there's no edification, there's no growth, there's no worship there. It's just promoting self, promoting our own way. Look at verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. What's he talking about? He's talking about the motive here. What's the motive that wisdom, true godly wisdom in Christ brings? The motive is for the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ. John the Baptist, he summarized it like this. I must decrease. I got to get out of the way. And Christ must increase. Christ must increase. That's the motive. The glory of God in the salvation of sinners. The glory of God in the edification of the church. The building up of the church. Not tearing it down. Not factioning it off. Not taking a little group and going over here because we don't get our way or we see it another way. It's the glory of God. That's the motive of wisdom. And that purity there, that's not talking about sinless perfection. That's talking about the heart that's purified by faith. How's the heart purified by faith? When it looks to Christ and rests in Him. That's the pure, honest, sincere heart. And he says in verse 17, then peaceable. That peaceable is peace-loving, peace-promoting. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those who actively are engaged in making peace and not dividing. He talks about gentle here. That's, you know what that really means, to be gentle in the Bible? You know, it's not just being a gentle soul. That's part of it. But it really means able to endure persecution without revenge. That's what it means. Able to endure persecution without revenge. And able to treat others with kindness. Look on. He says, easy to be entreated. What does that mean? That means you're willing to yield. Not to lies now. Not to error. But to truth for the glory of God. Willing to yield. Not always have your way. He says, full of mercy. That's concern and compassion for people who are suffering. And it also includes forgiveness and patience with the faults and the weaknesses of others. And then he says, and good fruits, all good works. That's what the scripture teaches. The fruits of righteousness, the fruits of grace, that which God works in us by his grace through the Spirit in his word. And he says, without partiality. That is, without hypocrisy, he says, without prejudice, without pretense. Don't try to be something you're not. And look at verse 18. He says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness, the fruits of the grace and glory of God in Christ, will flourish amongst those who are peacemakers. Preaching the gospel. Promoting the gospel. So who is a wise man? A wise man is one who knows and trusts and rests in and loves and follows Christ. That's what he is. Christ said in Matthew 7, he says he builds his house on a rock. And when the winds come and the rains come and beat against his house, it won't fall. It'll stand the test. Why? Because it's built on the rock. Who is that rock? Christ Jesus. Christ and him crucified. His blood and righteousness. Who is a wise man? He's one who's been given the knowledge of God in Christ by the Spirit through the Word. Brother Jim read it there in Psalm 19. The law or the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. Paul told Timothy, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know why the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation? Because the scriptures point you to Christ for all of salvation. Now some preachers may not do that, but the scriptures do. They point you to Christ and him crucified and risen again. Christ, who is our advocate, that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who is the wise man? He's the one who believes and fears the Lord. What is it to fear God? That doesn't mean to be afraid of him or be scared of him. It means to worship him. It means to respect him. It means to reverence him. It's kind of like the law of the land. And those officers who work for us to keep the law. You ought to have a respect and a regard for that law and those officers who do that. And you don't have anything to be afraid of from them unless what? Unless you break it. Then you ought to be afraid. Well, in Christ, we've kept the law. That's right, in Christ. By his obedience unto death for his people, all who believe in him, we've kept the law perfectly. We've already served our time for our crimes. Christ did that on the cross for us. So we respect and reverence the God of all grace. We don't have anything to fear from him. Psalm 111 verse 10 says this, and I'll close. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. All right.